Hello and welcome to Mariology Without Apology. This is Dr. Mark Miravalli. I am joined by my colleague and frequent contributor, Dr. Robert Festigi, who holds a chair at the seminary, Sacred Heart Major Seminary in Detroit. Dr. Festigi, Robert, it's always a joy to have you on the program. Thanks for joining us.
Oh, it's my pleasure and my honor, Mark. Thank you for having me.
Absolutely. Well, we're going to talk in this Mariology Without Apology about some nice and recent history, a statement of Pope Francis actually sent out on May 13th, the anniversary of Fatima, which I don't think is just a happenstance, a coincidence, where he will use two of three titles which depict Our Lady's mediation, her role as mediatrix of all graces and advocate. So I've asked Robert on the program just to talk about those titles, the significance of the fact that he's used these. This was in an address to the church in Sardinia. And also, even though he has not used the third title of co-redemptrix, that he has in fact taught that doctrine in various addresses. So let's start with the actual statement, Robert. Can you give a bit of a summary of the context of the Holy Father's statement where he uses two of these great titles, mediatrix of all graces and advocate?
Yes, thank you, Mark. The Pope sent a message, a messaggio, to the Archbishop in Sassari, Sardinia, Italy, May 13th, 2023, as you noted, and it was to remember the 80th anniversary of this Feast of the Vow, you know, a Festa del Voto, because during World War II, they prayed intensely in Sardinia not to be bombed, because it was World War II, and they prayed that they would remember Our Lady and under the title of Our Lady, the Mother of Grace, and they were spared bombing in Sardinia, and then they've kept this vow. So every year they have this feast, or this festa, this celebration. Mm-hmm. And I even found this year's online. I watched part of it. It was the church was full, so they're very devoted to this. And so the Pope, remembering the 80th anniversary from 1943 till 2023, wrote a message to the Archbishop Gianfranco Sabba of Sassari, Sardinia. And he used two beautiful titles, advocate. So he says, the Marian tradition reminds us of the devotion of the Catholic people who in difficult moments of life did not hesitate to entrust themselves to the Virgin Mary as advocate close to Jesus, in Italian, avvocata presso Gesù. And as we know, presso could mean next to, beside, close to. So she's mm-hmm. the advocate, the one who comes to our assistance, who pleads our cause next to Jesus. So he clearly sees this role of the Blessed Virgin Mary as our advocate, which of course is in the Salve Regina Advocata Nostra. Right. But then later on, this is even more significant. He says, one of the ancient titles with which Christians have invoked the Virgin Mary is precisely Mediatrix of all graces. Mediatrice de tutte le grazie. Now, this is significant because I remember one Mariologist in an interview I had with him. I asked him, well, is Mary mediatrix? He says, well, there's no problem calling her mediatrix. And I said, well, what about mediatrix of all graces? And then he quoted Cardinal Angelo Amato, who said, well, Mary's mediatrix, but not mediatrix of all graces. Well, Cardinal Amato now needs to take this up with Pope Francis. and Pope Benedict XVI actually affirmed Mary as mediatrix of all graces in one of his final letters as Pope. and he had already stated the belief. So maybe you could talk about the significance of Mary as mediatrix of all graces.
Yeah, I thought too, Robert, the fact that it not only did that Mariologist, you know, and the cardinal you mentioned, Cardinal Amato, have to do some explaining to this Holy Father, but he also has to explain to the last 200 years of papal magisterial teaching. I mean, it really goes back to Benedict the 14th at the end of the 18th century, where he talks about Our Lady as the celestial stream through whom all graces come. Then you have an essentially unbroken line with Pius the 9th and Leo the 13th and Pius the 10th, Benedict the 15th, who approves a mass and feasts of Our Lady Mediatrix of all graces. So where's our lex orandi, lex credendi there? I mean, if we're praying it, we believe it. And then the great work of Cardinal Mercier from Belgium, who petitioned and got permission for this mass, and many dioceses throughout the world would pray this mass. There were different days actually designated, but in the 50s, it was on May 31st. And so, but beyond this, you have, you know, teachings. John Paul II calls her Mediatrix of all graces on 8 separate occasions. So, but what I found fascinating with the Holy Father's statement, our present Holy Father, is he said it was an ancient teaching. Yeah. And so he's making reference, not only is it magisterial, at least implied in that, and as you mentioned, Benedict XVI says on the day he announces to the world he's going to resign on February 11th, he calls her Mediatrix Omnium Gratiarum in the Latin, Mediatrix of all graces. So this is just a Catholic truth. But I like that Pope Francis mentioned how ancient it is, because he's talking about, you know, literally 7th, 8th century, the three great Eastern theologians, St. John Damascene, Andrew of Crete, Germain of Constantinople, they all refer to Our Lady as Mediatrix of Law and Grace. And even Ephrem, depending on whose take on this, Ephrem says, you know, she's a Mediatrix Totius Mundi, Mediatrix of the entire world. So this is here. I also find it odd, Robert. I mean, if you go through the European cathedrals, and you see, you know, behind the altar, these huge, beautiful images of Our Lady with outstretched arms, with, you know, little popes and saints and bishops under her. And is that not Mediatrix? I mean, is that not conveying the same truth? So the Pope's right. It is clearly an ancient truth.
Yes, an ancient title, he actually says.
Yeah, that's right.
It's beautiful that he said this. Now, regarding the third title of the request for a dogma, co-redemptrix, it's clear that our present Holy Father, like Benedict XVI, distances himself from the title. Mm-hmm. But Pope Francis has actually been quite clear in affirming Marian co-redemption, if we understand it correctly. I'll just read to you from his homily of January 1st, 2020, which, of course, is the solemnity of Mary, Mother of God, and she says, and he says, she is both woman and mother. That is what is essential. From her, a woman, salvation came forth, and thus there is no salvation without the woman. No salvation without the woman. In her, God was united to us. And if we want to unite ourselves to him, we must take the same path through Mary, woman, and mother.
Yeah.
So there's no salvation apart from the woman.
Yeah. How could you not see that as an essential element of the mystery and work of salvation? She's a sine qua non. I mean, Mother Teresa would say, yeah, no Mary, no Jesus. It's very, very simple. But he has other references too, Robert, right? I mean, I remember a reference back in 2013 where an earlier reference where he talks about, if I remember correctly, you know, the martyrdom of Our Lady in relation to Jesus on Calvary. Do you recall some of the other messages as well? Other statements, yes. I should say.
Well, I have some that are actually rather recent.
Please.
September 15th, the Feast of Our Lady of All Sorrows, in his homily for 2021, September 15th, Mary shared in her son's mission of salvation, even to the foot of the cross. So that's what co-redemption means, that she shared, she participated. She was his associate. Yeah. And the great Mariologist Gabriele Roschini puts it, what does co-redemptrix mean? It means that just as Eve cooperated with Adam in our fall, so Mary cooperates with Jesus in our reparation, in our redemption.
Yeah, it really gets to this, Robert. Augustine was just right. God creates us without us, but he does not will to save us without us. And we are, I mean, look, Jesus didn't need apostles to build a church, but he chose apostles. He uses angels. It's all a creaturely cooperation. Lumen Gentium 62 does a nice job with this. It's a creaturely cooperation. Why? Because God wanted his creatures to cooperate and to participate in this great work. I always enjoy your footnote of Lumen Gentium 62. Well, actually, in the Italian and Spanish, it's participator. It's a derivative of to participate, where the English unfortunately used a different language, but it's clear participation, which is an important metaphysical, theological, and philosophical term. But the mother, far beyond all the rest of us, and that's all we're saying with co-redemptrix. Co-redemptrix is simply saying that Mary uniquely participated with Jesus in the historic act of redemption. Why is that so controversial? I mean, who would argue? I mean, do you think St. Paul and St. Peter right now are arm wrestling to see which one of them outdid Our Lady in helping the work of Jesus in salvation? I mean, this is I find it, and I don't want to be in any way presumptuous, but I find it challenging to challenge that we can't say that Mary uniquely cooperated with Jesus in the work of redemption. Pius XI in his papal statement said she does so in two ways. She gave birth to Redeemer, and she suffered with him at the foot of the cross. So it's hard for me not to see, and clearly these texts, and clearly Pope Francis in these texts, are making reference to Mary's unique role with Jesus in the redemption. Now, what about this title business, Robert? Why? I mean, sometimes people say, well, I of course I believe that, but I don't like the title co-redemptrix. But aren't they missing a link between the title and the truth?
Yeah, well, I think so. I mean, we follow what Lumen Gentium 62 says when it gives a list of titles to Mary. One of them is mediatrix. And it says these titles must be so understood that they neither take away nor add to anything of Christ, the one mediator. So Mary's not taking anything away from our Lord. But, you know, without Mary, there would be no incarnation. And Lumen Gentium 56 is quite clear, saying that God would not become incarnate without the free consent of the mother. Mm-hmm. So she was predestined to say yes. So she was there from the beginning. She's predestined ab aeterno, from eternity. That's what Lumen Gentium 61 says, following up what Blessed Pius IX taught when he defined the Immaculate Conception. You know, that she was chosen ab initio et ante secula, you know, from the beginning, before all ages. So,
and really, I'm glad you brought us to the council in this discussion, because the council is kind of, dare I say, kind of no-brainer clear on this one. Yeah. When, I mean, first you have Lumen Gentium 56 with the active participation, comparing Eve to Mary, and that it's not passively engaged, as some thought, and even some objected in the 1950s, certain German theologians saying, no, Mary was more like, you know, she just received at Calvary, but she wasn't actively involved in the obtaining of the graces. Well, the council is very clear. She is actively involved. And then you go on to Lumen Gentium 58, which is really the co-redemption paragraph, where it says, you know, she persevered unto the cross, sharing the suffering with her son, immolating him, consenting to the immolation of the victim, which is born of her. And then if that's not enough, then you have Lumen Gentium 61, which gives a beautiful summary of saying, you know, from the beginning, Mary consistently is cooperating with the Son, for which reason she is given to us as Mother in the Order of Grace. But it says specifically, she singularly cooperates with the work of her Son. So I'm at a loss at where people are at a loss, at least for Catholics, right? I mean, of course, Protestant Christians, but for Catholics to not see that this is Mary's unique sharing with Jesus in the redemption for which the word co-redemptrix has always denoted.
Exactly, exactly. I'll just read to you from the general audience of February 16th, 2022, where Pope Francis actually cites Lumen Gentium 58 in the exact same sense that you just delivered so beautifully. But this is what the Holy Father says. In the plan of salvation, the Son cannot be separated from the Mother, from the one who advanced in the pilgrimage of faith and faithfully preserved her union with her Son, even to the cross. Lumen Gentium 58, as the Second Vatican Council reminds us. So the Mother cannot be separated from the Son in the plan of salvation. If that's not Mary and co-redemption, I don't know what it is.
I just have to agree, Robert. I have to agree. It's there. And that understanding of inseparability between Jesus and the Mother is a very beautiful and very important, you know, concept. I want to go back just for a moment. So, as you say, May 13th, Fatima, no mistake there. It's not like the Holy Father forgot that May 13th wasn't the Fatima day. And using these titles, I think in a certain sense is a gutsy move, because he knows the association of these titles with the movement for a fifth Marian dogma. He's aware of that. I've spoken to him twice about this. I certainly is aware of it. And so he is presso dogma here a little bit. He's putting himself a little close, obviously, and we don't want to be presumptuous, and we don't want to put words in his mouth and do false associations. But the fact that he does not hesitate to use mediatrix of all graces and advocate, I think, is significant to a certain movement in his heart to be more open and more willing. You know, at one point he said something, and I'm paraphrasing grossly, you know, she doesn't want more titles. Well, that's true in the sense that Our Lady is perfect humility. It's not like she's seeking them. The reality is that the Trinity has given her certain roles. And as we delineate these roles, they come up with individual titles, like Our Lady of Guadalupe, or dare I say, like the title of Vicar of Christ, right? I mean, that's a title, but it bespeaks a role. And so it's not like Pope Francis was looking for that title. In fact, good evidence shows during the first conclave, he told the cardinals, don't elect me, that he's not an opportunist. He's not a careerist. He didn't want to be the vicar. But when he got elected, he took on that role and then therefore lives that title. He is the Vicar of Christ. He is the Bishop of Rome universally. And that's the role title relationship that should not be a difficulty. If you have the role, one word can depict that role, and that's what a title is. And that's true of Mary as co-redemptrix.
That's right. That's what, so, I mean, if she is an ancient title, calling her mediatrix of all graces, as the Holy Father says, well, we know, and you know from your own research, that Mary even was called redemptrix. You know, but then the co was added around the 14th or 15th century to say that she's not an equivalent redeemer in a female sense, but she's with the redeemer, cum, with and under the redeemer, but without her, there's no salvation, because she was predestined to be the mother of the word incarnate, to unite herself to his mission and to be there, we could even say representing the church under the cross, making the offering of the victim, our divine Savior, to God the Father.
Yeah. John Paul II, in one of his audiences, compares Mary to Abraham. Yes. As Abraham's offering Isaac, Mary's offering Jesus at Calvary. I just don't know how much more clarity you want to get. I want to go back, though. We had a former colleague, Father Laurentin, who had a problem with, certainly had a problem with the dogma, but he also had a problem with advocate applied to Mary. He said, no, you should only use advocate in relationship to the Holy Spirit. Well, you know, if you don't grant analogy, Robert, it's a disaster, because you can say the same thing for Jesus. No, well, Jesus is called advocate. So who's advocate, Jesus or the Holy Spirit? Is scripture contradicting? This unification or equivocation does not bespeak the importance of analogy. That is, you know, two things can be similar in an essential way, but they're also different in an essential way. And that's why the Holy Spirit is the divine advocate. But Mary is the human advocate cooperating with the Spirit as the Spirit's instrument, and, you know, and all that St. Maximian Kolbe says about this. But I when, as you were talking about advocate, you know, presso Jesu, you know, with Jesus, I thought of Laurentin's objection. And I thought, well, look, the Holy Father doesn't hesitate to use this. John Paul used advocate dozens of times. Pope Benedict used advocate. This too is a sound Marian title.
Exactly. And I mean, in the prayer life of the church, she's our advocate. You know, and even early church fathers, Saint Irenaeus and others, you know, they were using the equivalent for parakletos, for Mary. So she's the human advocate. And, you know, even when Saint Paul says we are ambassadors for Christ, as if God were you know, pleading through us. So if we could be ambassadors and strengthen one another, how much more? That's what an advocate does, you know, one who gives strength, who support, assistance, power, love. There's no problem with the word advocate, and the Holy Father has confirmed that. And we hope that he will understand that the title, a co-redemptrix, does not take away nor add anything from Christ. He, in a strict sense, yes, Christ is the only redeemer, the God-man, but Mary participates. She shares in the work of redemption, and in that sense, she is the co-redemptrix.
Yeah. I find too, Robert, somewhat underdeveloped is St. Paul's teaching on cooperation. I mean, St. Paul five times uses that term, you know, synergoi, the yeah, reference of co-workers five times. Then John, St. John, talks about being co-workers in the truth. Well, what truth? The truth of Jesus. But one passage I find interesting is where St. Paul talks about how, and this is in Romans, where he talks about how he said, I'm speaking to you as Gentiles to try to evoke the jealousy of the Jews so that I might save some of them. So St. Paul literally uses the word saves as a self-identification of his role with the Jews. Well, if he can talk about his participation in salvation, can't we, you know, predicate that of Our Lady?
I know. And one of the most ancient hymns is the Byzantine hymn, you know, the Akathistos hymn. And there it has the refrain, Holy Theotokos, save us. Holy Theotokos, save us. That's in the Enchiridion of Indulgences. You know, it's highly praised, the Akathist hymn. What are we going to do? Throw that away? Are we going to throw away the Salve Regina? Yeah, and some people don't realize the implications of their resistance to these titles.
Yeah, that's a very good point, Robert. And I'm glad that you say that, because I think it's very true. They don't get it. They don't get the connection that if you're taking away a co-redemptrix title, what you're also taking away is human cooperation in redemption, human cooperation in the salvation of others. And you're really going after a lot of the stuff that was denied in the 16th century, which is why we needed a Trent to return these elements to us. So there's much more. I mean, I've often given the challenge, and I'm not saying this is an unbreakable kind of a possibility. But I wonder if any single term has more soteriology, more of the principles of grace and nature and freedom and man's humanity's response to providence than the word co-redemptrix. Because in that word, you're embodying a human being's need to cooperate, free will, and co-redemption. I think it's all in that word. I can't come up with a single word that better encapsulates the Catholic understanding of human salvation and then the responsibility to participate in the salvation of others, as Paul talks about with the Jews.
Exactly. And I mean, St. John Paul II twice spoke and said, if we unite our sufferings, like speaking to the sick or to the struggles of seminarians, unite your sufferings to those of Christ, and you could be co-redeemers of humanity. Yeah. You know, co-redenturi dell'umanità.
Yeah, yeah.
You can't get clear. So if we could be called co-redeemers, how much more so the Mother of God?
Yeah, exactly. Well, let me move to a related topic, Robert. Father Stefano Cecchin, who's the president of the Pontifical Marian Academy, he recently gave an interview, and it got a few people upset. A reference, and again, I think as we appreciate our Holy Father, as we appreciate some of the Italian and Latinist commentators, we have to understand that there's a bit of poetry with them. It's not so much logicians oftentimes. But he made a reference regarding chastisement. And I don't want to get to that in itself per se, but he then did another video. And in that video, he brings up Amsterdam. So could you bring our listeners up to speed on the Amsterdam Father Cecchin comment?
Yes. Well, of course, the interview he did was in Spanish. His Spanish is perfectly fluent because he has spent time in Mexico. And just at one point, he just says, what mother would want to send illnesses and death to her children? So he just jumps and he says, so therefore, reported apparitions that just speak about all of God's punishments, they're absolutely not true. Well, he could have nuanced it a bit better, but then people were attacking him mercilessly. So he did a video explaining he does believe in apparitions. He does. The Pontifical Marian Academy clearly affirms Fatima and so on. And even in that video that he did, he talks about hell exists. The children at Fatima saw hell. Mm-hmm. God does punish. But you have to place the priority upon his love for us. Mm-hmm. So you have to understand punishment within the deeper meaning. And at Fatima, he said the ultimate message is one of hope, not fear. In the end, my Immaculate Heart will triumph. But mm-hmm. then towards the end, he actually talks about how you have to have people well-trained in discerning apparitions. And then he gives the example at Amsterdam. He says, first one bishop says no. Then another bishop says yes, and now the present bishop says no. But he said, there was a petition for a dogma of Mary as co-redemptrix. So clearly this is in the mind of the president of the Pontifical Marian Academy, that he sees the significance of Amsterdam, but then he realizes the present bishop is saying no. But there, you and I have talked about that when this was posted on the Vatican website, the 1974 judgment that the supernatural cannot be confirmed or established, the English translation was really misleading because it said there is no evidence of the supernatural. Whereas, checking other languages, non constava in Italian, or n'était pas établi in French, it wasn't established. Or the German nicht festet, it was not fixed, it was not certain. That's saying, yes, we cannot be certain about the supernatural character, about these apparitions, and we have to abide by that. But that's not saying there was no evidence But also, as you and I know, you can't establish a dogma on the basis of a private revelation, but the foundation is there in the deposit of faith in Scripture.
Right, right. And with, you know, just in regards to accuracy regarding Amsterdam, it is simply false to say that Amsterdam is a prohibited apparition. It's not prohibited in any sense. It's non constat. And again, granting people get their Latin confused on this, but non constat means it has not been established. It's not the supernatural character has not been confirmed, but it does not mean it's not supernatural. There's always been a category for that, and that's constat de non. And even with recent efforts by some theologians and even dicastery to kind of try to kick it into two categories, you can't grandfather these things back. When Amsterdam, in fact, the first bishop of Amsterdam was very positive in favor of these apparitions. Then he had a commission. The commission came back and said, yeah, we're not so sure. And he sent the commission report to the Vatican. And so the Vatican had that non constat status, can't be affirmed. It's not fixed in the German, as you say. But then the bishop wanted them to change that. The bishop wanted them to have a more positive statement, but the Vatican wouldn't do it, which is their prerogative. So, I mean, in essence, all bishops but one have been very affirmative regarding Amsterdam. And even with the most recent statement, it's important to say it's not a no, technically. It's a not confirmed, right? It's not true to say that Amsterdam is no as if it's prohibited. It's not confirmed. It's open. And so it's an interesting text. But even Father Chakin said something about co-redemption, if I remember correctly, in his interview.
He said, I am a great supporter of Marian co-redemption as a Franciscan. And he said, at one point, he says, excuse me, Holy Father, you know, excuse me, Pope Francis. It's very briefly, and he was speaking in Spanish. But I found that he's very strong on that, as is the Franciscan Scotus school, of which he identifies himself. But none of us should be intimidated for being supporters of Marian co-redemption. We have to understand that some people will resist the title because they misunderstand it. So then we have to explain it. You know, I'm praying that Pope Francis or a future pope, even if not defining the dogma yet, will at least issue a statement affirming the validity of the title.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and that's really between the Spirit and the Pope, right? How the process happens. I would just hope they do it as Our Lady went to the Hill Country with haste, because we need the graces. I mean, people that think of this as kind of an ivory tower dogma thing, well, it's kind of nice to be completed, like putting a fifth book on a bookshelf. This is all about grace. This is all about allowing Our Lady to fully intercede, because grace can't be forced upon us. And Our Lady will only fully intercede once we ask for that. And that's what this dogma is. This dogma is, I believe, the Pope, in the name of humanity, saying, we do acknowledge you as the mother of all peoples, which must include your roles as co-redemptrix, mediatrix of all graces, and advocate. Please fully manifest that role for us right now, because the world is in a time of challenge. You know, and going back to Father Chakin's statement and chastisement, look, chastisement is just a reality in the Marian message. You can't get around that. I mean, it's clear in Fatima, it's clear in Akita, it's clear in Garibandal. Medjugorje mentions chastisement. It's just a constant theme. At the same time, Our Lady never comes as Our Lady of Justice, Our Lady of the Big Boom, Our Lady of Chastisement. And quite frankly, false apparitions that have emphasized chastisement after chastisement after chastisement, and with a tone of fear, as you mentioned, Robert, fear and a trembling that comes because everything's going to hit any moment. That's not a sign that is of the mother. I say unfortunately because I don't enjoy doing this, I had to speak out against a false apparition, this Marie-Julie Jaheny, in coming forth with this purple scapular. But oftentimes people don't do the research of where this supposed sacramental comes from. First of all, it's not at all approved by the church, and people can go to the Diocese of Nantes if they want to check that. Nantes, France, contact the diocese. This is absolutely not approved. Secondly, there's major issues with what's being said. I mean, let alone kind of secondary things like where this visionary says that Our Lady said that her location is the holiest place after Calvary. Well, that's rather bold. People at Fatima and Lourdes and Medjugorje and other places would maybe question that. But even saying that when they dig her up, when she's exhumed, her heart will still be beating. Well, that's, you know, interesting, let's say. But far more concerning is it's chastisement after chastisement after chastisement. It's not just stating something like the 3 days of darkness, which I think will take place. There's enough of that in the mystical tradition. It's that there's a 3 days, and then there's a 2 days of darkness, and then there's 7 weeks of purging, and then there's rainbows. That the whole message is fear and hopelessness. That's not our mother. In fact, in one of the messages regarding this supposed purple scapular, Our Lady says, in fact, let me just take one moment so I get a direct quote here. She says, "This scapular will strike down the ungrateful which blaspheme my name in the home where it is displayed." Robert, you know, does that sound like Our Lady to you? And the idea that means all Protestant Christians. If they come into your house, Our Lady's going to strike them down. What about kids who have left the faith? And this is just not the mother. It also talks about a new abomination of a mass coming, which many traditionalists, not all by any means, but many have taken this as a sign that the Novus Ordo is invalid and a work of Satan. Whenever there's disobedience, you got to smell the adversary. So my point is, Father Chikin talks about you need to discern these things. Yeah. But at the same time, the message of Amsterdam has many positive indications. And I think we're seeing progress. And perhaps, even with the new prefect that's been announced, perhaps there'll be new dialogue open about a more positive examination of what's happened in Amsterdam. Because certainly the message is phenomenal.
Well, I could just simply say about that, I know some people have found the appointment of Archbishop Victor Manuel Fernandez controversial. But you found it, and I found it also, this beautiful homily and consecration he did to Our Lady on December 8th, 2020, because there was they were ending a national year of Mary in Argentina. And there's just so many beautiful things about this. But, you know, he's also a scripture scholar. And this is beautiful insight about how the deepest gospel is the gospel of Mary's heart. Yeah. I mean, that as he says, and then he says, we have to contemplate the heart of Mary, and we must not forget that in that heart is Jesus and you and I also. In that heart, there is Jesus and the whole story of him, because Mary witnessed everything from the incarnation and the birth to the death on the cross and the resurrection through all of life. None of the apostles witnessed the childhood and adolescence of Jesus, and she and John were there under the cross, but she didn't miss anything. Like a good mother, she didn't miss a thing. 30 years together in the house of Nazareth. How many things does Mary know that are not in the Gospels? Because in reality, the most complete Gospel, the only one that is complete, is the heart of Mary.
Yeah. That is that's a home run concept right there, Robert. I mean, the idea that the mother knows all of us. Well, if she's mediatrix of all graces, she has to know us and she has to be able to intercede on our behalf. But I also appreciate in his homily there where he talks about, he said, if you examine the greeting of Elizabeth, blessed is the fruit of your womb. Blessed are you among women. Blessed is the fruit of your womb. He said the word blessed is used for both Jesus and Mary, not to establish equality, but the inseparability of Jesus and Mary. Now, that's another beautiful insight. And it's absolutely true in the tradition that the new prefect understands the inseparability between Jesus and Our Lady.
That's right. These are the word, you know, he says that the word blessed is the same. They are the same, not because Mary has the same perfection as Jesus, no, but because the two are inseparable. And therefore, we cannot separate love for Jesus from love for his mother.
I mean, wouldn't that be a sweet banner to fly over the new DDF office, you know? You can't separate the love of Jesus from the love of the mother. No, I think those have to be appreciated. Those are beautiful insights that bespeak the heart. And then even in his consecration, I thought it was very endearing that almost as an antiphon in between, he's got four or five paragraphs, he's got Te quiero madre, yeah? I love you, mother. And that certainly reveals a very tender heart.
That's right. I think this is beautiful that he has such a great love for Mary and confidence in her to make this consecration both personal and also of his diocese, La Plata,
yeah,
towards the Blessed Mother. And of course, Pope Francis consecrated the world to the Immaculate Heart of Mary, you know, during the pandemic, the whole world, and mentioning specifically Ukraine and Russia because of the terrible war. But a consecration is an act of trust. And Pope Francis actually, he doesn't see Mary as accidental, because he says at one point, I remember this in Italian, he said, we cannot understand Jesus without his mother. Non si può capire Gesù senza sua madre. I remember that.
Right.
It's so beautiful. And then he does talk about how in that one homily that Mary is the bridge between us and God. Mm-hmm. And therefore, you know, she is the road we must travel to reach him. She's not something we could dispense with, but he used, you know, the word dobbiamo, we must, we ought to, you know, travel, you know, to because that's the way God came to us, through her. She's the bridge between us and God. If that's not mediation, the highest form of mediation, the bridge between us and God, I don't know what is.
Yeah, I mean, he sounds like Bernard and de Montfort combined with that one. I mean, you just got to grant that. So, well, Robert, this has been excellent, very helpful. And thanks for keeping us updated on what's going on with the Holy Father. Any final words for our viewers, listeners?
Well, I would just say that this is being the thought of Mary in co-redemption and her mediation of grace have assumed now a kind of front line in discussion. I think some people right after Vatican II was hoping this Mariology would be gone, but it's there. I mean, you're being asked by an eminent Mariologist in the UK, the United Kingdom, to write on this, saying that seminarians there are very interested in this. So there's great, great interest in this, and it will not go away. The president of the Pontifical Marian Academy, Father Stefano Cecchin, has said, I am a strong supporter of Marian co-redemption.
Yep.
So we have friends in high places.
Yeah, Our Lady. I couldn't agree more. The tide is turning, Robert. There's a new strength, there's a new enthusiasm, there's a new energy behind the truth about co-redemption. And this is nothing other than Benedict XVI's hermeneutics of continuity. If it's from the Spirit, it can't regress. It has to continue to progress and to be prolific. And that's why Pope Francis talked about the ancient title, we've got to appreciate the title more now, not less now. So I agree. Co-redemption, her role as mediatrix of all grace and advocate, expect to hear more of this. And talk about this with friends. I've got students who I love to hear things like this, where one student was in the airport and she met a Protestant Christian who used to be Catholic. And he said, you know, the only thing I don't quite get is, you know, Catholics talking about, he knew about Fatima because he was raised Catholic. I don't understand quite what Catholics mean about co-redemptrix. And she got a little smile on her face and went through a nice 15-minute discussion of co-redemptrix. Oh, I get that. I get that. I understand. You know, Mary helped Jesus like no one else. So good stuff ahead. Robert, thanks for being with us. It's always a joy to have you. And to all of our viewers and listeners, we will continue to try to give you some cutting edge Mariology, always based on the church, but apply to what's happening right now in the 21st century, because the mother is always relevant. And as Fernandez said, she knows your story and she knows each of our story, and she wants to grace us with those stories. And we all want to do our part for that great triumph of the Immaculate Heart of Mary, which I believe the dogma is the key to. Thanks for being with us. God bless you all.